Yeah, so today we're looking at the subject of hope. And hope is a word that I hear quite a lot in daily life. And Lucy shared a few examples earlier of different ways in which we can use that word. Often I think when we speak about hope in everyday life, we're often actually expressing uncertainty rather than certainty about something. So for example, as I think Lucy shared this one earlier, you know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. What we're actually saying there is, well, I don't have any certainty that it's not going to rain. I don't have any certainty that it's going to be dry, but I hope it is. And you know, when we say things like, oh, I really hope when my dad comes back from his trip away, he's going to bring me a present. We're not really saying, I'm sure it's going to happen. We're actually saying, well, it's possible. It definitely might happen, but it's not assured. I hope he will, even though I'm not assured. But it is kind of wishful thinking. It's a fragile kind of hope that can easily be shaken by bad news or disappointment or prolonged waiting. And the reality is that many of us will have known times where we felt worn down, where we felt anxious and discouraged, knowing what it feels like to carry unanswered prayers, to have uncertain futures, and to live and deal with personal pain. And the Bible speaks honestly into that reality. In the Bible, biblical hope is not that kind of naive optimism, and it's not pretending that those realities aren't real. It's something far deeper and far sturdier. Scripture presents hope as confidence rooted in the character and faithfulness of God, even when circumstances remain dark. The Bible teacher and pastor John Piper defines biblical hope as a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. So what is this hope? And why can we hold confident expectation, as John Piper said, that it will happen? Or as Romans 5 verse 5 puts it, that our hope will not put us to shame. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at an example of biblical hope in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and then we'll finish focusing on why I believe we can have hope today. And as we do, we'll see that hope is not about escaping pain, but actually it's about being held by God through it and being anchored to a future that he has promised. So I've got three main points we're going to look at. First, trusting God in the waiting, a living hope in Jesus, and then finishing on a hope for today. So first of all, trusting God in the waiting. Now, hope is a major theme throughout the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, hope often meant waiting and trusting. You know, those books are filled with instances of God's people calling out to him in moments of hardship, but trusting in his faithfulness and holding fast to hope. And there's many examples that we could choose to look at today. I think about, you know, Abraham waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that he would one day be the father of many nations, even though he was an old man and he had no child of his own. I think of the time where God's people were in exile in Babylon and God's promise of faithfulness and covenant with his people felt shaken as they waited for God to intervene. But today we're going to examine when the Israelites found themselves enslaved in Egypt. It's a story that will be familiar to many of us, but after God's people had found favor in Egypt through Joseph, the Bible tells us that a Pharaoh rose to power who didn't know Joseph and all the wonderful things that he did in the land. Too much time had passed by, and God had blessed Israel in Egypt, and they'd grown into a nation. And ultimately, Pharaoh was scared. He was scared of the Israelites. He's scared of the kind of strength that they had grown into, and was worried that they'd be too big, too strong, and they could potentially rise up against him. So in fear, he decided to enslave them. And when we talk about that period of slavery, this wasn't a kind of a brief moment for them. God's people were enslaved for generations. They were oppressed. They were forced into hard labor and treated with cruelty. This was a long, grinding experience of suffering that would have shaped their daily lives. If for hundreds of years, they waited and waited for the Lord to deliver their freedom. And God had promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. And yet in Egypt, That promise must have felt distant and almost unbelievable. In fact, we see evidence that the people did come very close to losing their hope when God actually sent Moses to speak to the people, proclaiming that the Lord was about to rescue them. In Exodus 6:9, it tells us that they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You know, that phrase, broken spirit, I think is deeply revealing. The people were so worn down by suffering that they could barely imagine a different future. God's promise to them was real, but their pain in that moment was overwhelming. And yet, in Exodus 2:23 to 24, we see that the people poured out their cries to God. So hope remained. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. Groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So this teaches us something really important about biblical hope. You know, hope doesn't mean pretending that everything is fine. The Israelites didn't suddenly feel confident or strong. They doubted. They struggled and they suffered. They questioned whether God would truly act. And yet, God was faithful, even when their hope felt weak. If you imagine someone trapped in a long, dark tunnel, and they're unable to see the exit. You know, hope doesn't mean pretending that the tunnel is short, even when it's not. It doesn't mean pretending that it's comfortable. It's not about making the best of a bad situation. Hope means trusting that there is an exit, even when you can't yet see the light. You know, the Israelites were still in that tunnel. The pain that they were experiencing was real, but God was already at work, even when they couldn't perceive it. And their hope was not in vain, as over the next few chapters, God takes what looks like a hopeless situation and intervenes in power to deliver his people out of slavery through miracle after miracle that only he could perform. You know, friends, the Bible doesn't promise us a life of comfort and ease. As I look across this room today, I see people who don't need to be told that truth. You know, like the Israelites, you will all know in some way what it is to suffer. But this story shows us why it's vitally important that we hold fast to our hope, to our God who has proven time and time again that he is faithful, a God who offers a hope that won't be abandoned. And so some questions for us to consider. Where in your life at the moment are you experiencing a long season of waiting? Do you still carry the hope of the Lord in your heart, or are you too feeling too worn down to hear those words of hope? You know, the Exodus story reminds us that biblical hope is rooted in God's faithfulness, not human certainty. The people's hope wavered, but God's promises did not. Hope in Scripture is not the absence of doubt, it's the decision to trust God's character while waiting for his timing. We turn now to the New Testament, the section entitled A Living Hope in Jesus. As we turn to the New Testament, hope takes on a new and deeply personal dimension. You know, in Jesus, hope is no longer just about future deliverance. It becomes present and embodied. Hope takes on a face and a voice and a life. And Jesus does not stand at a distance from suffering either. He enters into it. He experiences hunger and rejection, grief, fear, and pain. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow. On the cross, he experiences abandonment and death. In Jesus, we don't see a savior who avoids suffering, but one who walks straight into it. And yet, his resurrection changes everything. You know, the resurrection declares that suffering does not have the final word, sin does not have the final word, and death does not have the final word. Hope is no longer merely a promise waiting to be fulfilled. It's a living reality. And Jesus teaches us that our hope is not that life will be easy, but that something far greater is true, that our sins are forgiven, that death is defeated, and that God is with us now. Colossians 3 verse 3 tells us that if you're a Christian here today, then your life is hidden in Christ. And so by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, Jesus closed the gap between God and his creation, which had existed since creation. The Lord's promise of faithfulness to Israel opened to the whole world. And when we put our hope in Jesus, our futures are secure as we're safely hidden in him. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in us. We no longer need to ask where God is in our suffering, because Scripture tells us that he's right there. He's right there in the midst of it with us. His Spirit lives in us. We can't get any closer than that. So Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, came down from heaven to live a perfect life in order that he could be the perfect sacrificial lamb, dying on our behalf, taking the punishment that we deserve to atone for our sins, so that we may no longer fear death and have the promise and assured hope of spending eternity with him. And more than that, whilst we're on this earth, Jesus lives inside us. He's with us. So even in our suffering, our Saviour, who is fully able to empathise with our suffering, walks alongside us on that journey. And we should marvel at that truth every day. Because Jesus lives, hope is alive, both now, but also for eternity. Jesus offers us a hope like no other, because his resurrection assures us that even when life looks like defeat, God is still working redemption. The cross looked like the end. The tomb looked final. But God turned apparent loss into ultimate victory. And this is why Christian hope is not fragile optimism. It's not, well, let's just cross our fingers and hope for the best. It's confidence grounded in the risen Christ. It's a hope that is assured and guaranteed by the reality of Jesus being raised from the dead. So another question for us this morning. Are you placing your hope in your circumstances improving? Or are you choosing to yield control to him and resting in what Christ has already accomplished? In what area of your life do you need to remember that the resurrection means that death and despair do not have the final word? This brings us to the hope that we have today. I've got to be honest with you this morning. This has not been an easy word for me to preach today. We have many reasons to be filled with the joy of the Lord, but it's also undeniably true that many people carry a kind of a quiet heaviness at moments in life. We live in a world of high anxiety, and studies suggest that actually that problem is getting worse, not better. Young people today have been termed the anxious generation, as the invention of the smartphone, designed to open up our worlds, has actually caused many in modern life to become more insular and separated. Exhaustion and uncertainty are common experiences. Some are grieving what they've lost, and others fear what lies ahead. Still others are stuck in long seasons of waiting, much like the Israelites in Egypt. You may have heard me speak before about the fact that I personally have wrestled with anxiety for most of my life, and there have been moments of breakthrough where the Lord has brought me hope and peace, but it's a process. And there's still many areas of my life that need his touch and sanctification. And if I'm, going to be completely honest with you, the last few weeks have been really challenging. And I couldn't really believe it when Vicky sent over the notes for the service this week, and I saw that I'd be speaking on the subject of hope, when in reality I spent the last few weeks battling a surge of anxiety and fear. It's God's glorious timing. And it feels important for me to share this with you, I think, because I'd hate for this message to not acknowledge how hard putting this into practice can be. You know, the reality, friends, is that for some of us, putting hope into practice in our life is a real battle. And if it's not right now, it almost certainly has been in the past, or it will be in the future. Every day this week, I've had to fight to believe this truth. And some days have been more successful than others. I feel like I've often failed more than I've succeeded, but I can also testify that he has been faithful. And that when I've lent into him, his hope has poured oil on the stormy waters of my heart. And I'm confident that he's using this time to bring me into greater freedom in him. As Jim described earlier, that he's continuing that redemptive work in my life. But I share this because we have to acknowledge, guys, that we are in a battle. We have an enemy who wants to rob us of our hope. And he can't, actually. He can't rob us of our actual hope because Jesus has defeated him. Our futures as children of God are secure and our inheritance is guaranteed. Our treasure in heaven is secure in a place where moth and rust cannot destroy it. It can't be stolen away, but he can steal our peace. He can steal our sense of hope. And by stealing our hope, erode our trust in Jesus, to isolate us, to quieten us, to sideline us, and ultimately to prevent us from sharing our hope with others. And that's why it's so important that we daily fix our eyes on Jesus, on the hope that he secured for us, the hope we have in Jesus. It doesn't remove all suffering. It does something far more profound. It holds us in our grief. It strengthens us in uncertainty and points us towards a secure future in him. Christian hope, hope in Jesus, tells us that we're not alone in our pain, that God is present with us now. He walks us through the valley, not on the other side of it. And it also tells us that our story is not finished, that there is a future promised by God that is secure, unshakable, and eternal. Think back to that picture of the tunnel that I shared with you earlier. And now picture walking through that dark tunnel, but this time reaching up and holding the hand of the Father whilst walking through that dark place. You know, the darkness around you may still be frightening, but in that picture, the child's confidence doesn't come from understanding the path, doesn't come from understanding what's around him. It comes from who is holding him. And this is what hope in Jesus looks like. We may not see clearly, but we trust the one who leads us. And so hope does not deny today's pain. It places today's pain within God's larger story. It reminds us that what is broken will be restored, that what is lost will be redeemed, and what is uncertain is held by a faithful God. So let's just respond for a moment. What anxieties or burdens are you carrying today? What have you brought in to the service today? As I ask that question, you may know instantly. It may just come to mind straight away. Perhaps it's more subtle. So I just want to take a moment just to ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to examine our minds. Lord, what are the areas of my life where fear has robbed me of my peace? What are the areas of my life where the lack of control that I feel has caused me to turn to anxiety and to fear rather than choosing to turn to you? What is it, Lord, that you're calling me to lay down at your feet this morning? In Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Yeah, Lord, this morning we pray against fear. I was thinking this morning about Jesus' death and resurrection and found myself just imagining what it would have been like for the disciples standing there, watching Jesus dying on the cross. It must have felt like all of their hope had been squashed in an instant. They must have felt so confused, so powerless, so lost. The darkness in the tunnel that they were in would have felt overwhelming. And yet gloriously, in that very darkest moment, they were actually as close as they'd ever been to the light, as close as they'd ever been to salvation, because it was during that darkest hour that Jesus went into battle against death itself, was raised from the dead victoriously. And that's our inheritance too, friends, that even in our darkest moments, he is still victorious. And he shares his victory with us, a victory that holds us now and for eternity. He is the anchor for our soul. And so, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would make that glorious exchange. Help us to lay down our fears and our anxieties at your feet. Would you help us, Lord, to identify in us the areas of our life that we've closed off to you, the areas of our life that we haven't entrusted to you fully, the areas that we still hold to tightly. And Lord, help us to lay them down. Help us to yield more of our lives to you until our hands are completely empty. And replace, Lord, replace what we lay down with your peace. That peace that surpasses understanding, the peace that doesn't make sense, but does make sense in you. Makes sense when we hope in you. Yeah, thank you, Lord.